This is tape number 4298. Derek Prince speaks on the subject, "And Then the End Shall Come." This message is entitled, "The Spine of Prophetic Revelation."
This is the second of a series of four messages on the theme, "And Then the End Shall Come." Our first message dealt with biblical prophecy, and it was entitled, "Ignore It at Your Peril." And that was the substance of what I sought to communicate, that we are obligated by Scripture to give very careful heed to biblical prophecy. Peter calls it a light or a lamp that shines in a dark place. And if we continue in darkness when God has made the light of prophecy available to us, we're responsible for the consequences. God is not responsible. I'd like to turn back to a scripture that we looked at in the previous message. This message is titled, "The Spine of Prophetic Revelation." I'll explain in a little while what I mean by that. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. Moses is delivering a message from the Lord to Israel, and he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," that's like Moses, "from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Now the New Testament writers all concur that that prophet there predicted was Jesus of Nazareth. And actually the Apostle Peter, quoting that prophecy, is even more severe. He says, "Whoever will not hear it, I will destroy him from among my people." So if Jesus is the prophet, as I believe he is, and as the New Testament declares he is, the Word of God places a tremendous responsibility upon us to hear him as a prophet, not just as a teacher, not just as a savior, not just as a shepherd, but as a prophet. He is the greatest of all the great Hebrew prophets. And in him, prophecy found its perfect expression. Therefore, we need to give very careful heed. That's what Peter says. We need to give careful heed to the prophetic word as a lamp that shines in a dark place. Now, the culmination of the prophetic ministry of Jesus while on earth is found in what's commonly called the Mount of Olives discourse. That is a prophetic discourse that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives less than a week before he suffered in Jerusalem. And this discourse is considered so important by the Holy Spirit that we have three records of it. In Matthew chapter 24, in Mark chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 21. Each of them differs just a little from the others. You might perhaps compare it to this message that I'm preaching being photographed by three video cameras. And each camera is in a different location and presents a slightly different angle on me. But each of them presents the same message. I have called this discourse the spine of biblical prophecy. It's a metaphor that I use just to help you understand. If we were presented with the bones of a skeleton, and we were told to assemble them as they ought to be. Now you need to know you're looking at a nursing orderly class 2, so don't underestimate my qualifications. They aren't high, but they are that. And if we wanted to assemble those bones, there's one part of the skeleton we'd need to put in place first. What would that be? The spine, that's right. When you have the spine in place, it becomes comparatively easy to put the head on, to attach the main limbs, and to finish off the thing. But if you start with the left arm, you'll find yourself in a state of confusion. And I think that's one reason why some people get into trouble with biblical prophecy. They start way out in some obscure passage and try to build the body from there. It doesn't work. So I'm going to start this evening with what I believe to be the spine, which is this discourse that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. He gave it only to his disciples. It was not addressed to the public. And it's a message for his disciples today. I think every sincere disciple of Jesus needs to give heed to this message. We're going to go mainly to Matthew chapter 24. But we will also look a little while later on in Luke chapter 21. I strongly recommend all of you to take time privately to read all three versions, all three records. We'll begin now in Matthew 24, and I'm going to work through the first part of this chapter verse by verse. I love expounding the Bible verse by verse. I wish I had more time to do it and more time. Other people had more time to listen, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through it systematically, verse by verse. We'll start with the first two verses. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now you must understand, the temple, which had been greatly enlarged and beautified by King Herod, was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. And it certainly was the chief pride and joy of the Jewish people. It was the symbol of their special relationship as a people with God. And whether they were strictly Pharisees or just observant Jews, the temple was the heart and soul of their worship. And they were proud of it. And so they thought maybe Jesus didn't sufficiently appreciate the building. So they gave him a little tour and said, have you seen this? Have you seen these stones? And of course, the building was also adorned with special votive offerings that wealthy Jews had made. And if it's anything like what wealthy Jews today in the land of Israel, they were careful to have their names on it. I don't know, I can't say for that. But you go to any major site in Jerusalem today, which has been restored by the offerings of Jewish people worldwide, and there'll be a list of all the people that offered. So this is something that goes back a long way in Jewish history. Now, the disciples were absolutely astonished at the reaction of Jesus. Had he struck them a blow in the solar plexus, they wouldn't have been nearly so disturbed. Because this is what he says. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things, all these buildings? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. It was like the bottom had dropped out of their world. Our temple, the center of our life, is going to become a total ruin. Well, they didn't immediately respond, but they waited for an opportunity to talk to him privately about it. Let me just draw one important lesson, I think, that God is not impressed by religious buildings unless they fulfill his purposes. Personally, I have to say, I think a great deal of unnecessary money is spent by the church on religious buildings. And most of them are going to suffer a fate somewhat similar to that of the temple. I believe we need buildings, but I certainly don't believe that we need excessively expensive and ornate and elaborate buildings. There are some churches in the United States which have cost at least $30 million to construct, American dollars. So after that, Jesus and the disciples went out of the temple, crossed the brook Kidron eastward, walked up the slope of the Mount of Olives, and apparently sat down somewhere on the crest of the Mount of Olives. Now this is so vivid for me because I lived for 1 year in the British Army on the Mount of Olives. And I would say from the temple area, it's about certainly not more than a 15-minute casual walk down the Kidron and up the other side. When you're on the Mount of Olives, you have a wonderful view of the city of Jerusalem, and in particular, you look down on the temple area. So we can picture Jesus and the disciples now looking down on this building of which he had spoken to them, and now they just can't wait to question him about this. You see, in their thinking, if that temple was to be destroyed, that would certainly mark the end of the age. They couldn't conceive that the age would continue after the temple was destroyed. So they put two questions together, which historically are very separate, but they didn't understand that. So this is what they said. We read it now. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, the things you've just spoken about? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" You see, they assumed that the destruction of the temple would mark the end of the age. They asked basically two main questions. One was, what will be the sign when the temple is to be destroyed? The other is, what will be the sign of your imminent return? And in each case, they did not say the signs, they said the sign. Now, in the discourse that follows, Jesus answered both questions. But in Matthew, primarily he answers the question, what will be the sign of your coming? And in Luke, he answers the other question, what will be the sign when the temple is about to be destroyed? Because we're in Matthew, we'll continue here, and so we'll look first at the answer to the second question, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the specific indication that you are about to return?